In a world where information of all types is so readily available, people are looking for the answers to life's most important questions, yet the darkness never seems to lift. We at Lighthouse believe that what the world is looking for is actually a person, not an idea. That person is Christ Jesus, not the Jesus in a bottle that grants your wishes, or the Jesus that is powerlessly sitting back wishing he could be part of your life. I'm talking about the Christ Jesus of the Scripture, who is Almighty God. He who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and also said, "I am the light of the world." It is this Jesus that is only found through the narrow gate. It is he who has the power to dispel darkness. Join us now for the Light of the Word as we take a weekly expositional trip through the Scriptures. I'm your host, Pastor Eugene. So let's listen in to Pastor Jim as he opens the Epistle of James.
If you would turn to James chapter 2 and the 20th verse, James chapter 2 and the 20th verse, once you have found that, if you would please stand with me, and we will honor God with the reading of his word. James 2:20-24. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see, that person is justified by works, and not by faith alone. Father, as we dig into these verses, Lord, these are verses that cause many to stumble. These are verses that have caused many to have a wrong assumption of what the Word of God says. So, Lord, we ask today that you would reveal it to us, that you would use me to speak to those who hear this message, that you would use me, Lord, to speak to those who are here, that our hearts would be certain of your word. I thank you, Father, for your grace that allows me to speak. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, our opening verse today, our call to worship, was, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." We also would call that sola fide, right? Faith alone. We stand strongly on the five soles. And those soles are grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And we stand very strongly on those. And we do not waver. But then we come to James here. And if you take this reading by itself, it is easy to see why so many believe that they have to earn their way to heaven. It is so easy to see why the Roman church believes that it is not only faith, but faith plus works. So what is James really saying? We need to dig into this, and we need to come to an understanding that matches Scripture. Because we know a couple of things. First off, we know that Scripture never contradicts itself, correct? Never. So if we come to something that seems to contradict something else that we've read in Scripture, we need to dig in so that we can understand why they do not contradict each other and what each is saying. The other thing that we know is that James has already pointed out to us in the first chapter that it is by faith alone, that it is by God alone, that he uses his word alone to bring you. So we know this. We know that James already has said this. So the obvious reading of that 24th verse cannot be what it sounds like it is. So let's dig into this a little bit. One of those things I talked about the first week of this study was that Martin Luther called the book of James, the epistle of James, a strawy epistle. This is the actual set of verses that he kind of threw his hands up in the air to say that about. He said, this is straw. Martin Luther was fighting a great fight against people who believed that it took faith and works. And to have anything that might suggest otherwise, he could not wrap his mind around, apparently. And so he wanted to dismiss this book of James. But as I dig into it, I find several things that I think we need to look at. So we'll just kind of start in here at this 20th verse. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? James is telling us, this is what I'm getting ready to do. I'm getting ready to show you, you fool, who believes that it takes faith that has nothing to go with it, that's a dead faith, a useless faith. And friends, we know, we have seen a useless faith in people, haven't we? Have you seen people who profess Jesus Christ, maybe even loudly, but what they really do is they chase people away from the truth of God with their life, with their inactivity, with their lack of compassion, lack of love? James is saying, right off the bat, I'm going to show you that once you have faith, faith goes to work. I was thinking about this, and I even asked it around the dinner table last night, what those at our house thought about that, our kids and their spouses. And Jared really jumped in and did his best, and he gave a very, very good description of what was trying to be said here. He was having trouble putting his thoughts together, but he did a very good job. But too often, people just want to skip over this. I went to one of the commentaries that I use often, which was Calvin commentaries. And each verse is broken down in the commentary. And I get to verse 24, and guess what? 25 is there where 24 should be. He didn't even address it. But I think we need to. Because really, as James says that he's going to show this foolish person the uselessness of faith apart from works, that's really what he's doing here. He's not saying anything that contradicts Paul. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The cross, or the work of Christ on the cross, is foolishness. And a lot of people want to put aside faith alone and call it foolishness. But I want us to dig deep. 1 Corinthians 15:2 says, "And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Both of these verses use a common term that Paul used here. Being saved. We ask somebody if they're saved, and we usually hear from them, "Yeah, when I was this old, God moved on me. I surrendered my life to Him." Yeah, there's something along that line. And we give a point in time past. I believe that's a true and faithful way of looking at what God has done in you, don't you? You can see how He has moved. But the process of being saved is sanctification. So we are continually being saved. There are many who profess Christ, but they don't continue in Christ, or they have a faith that is useless. As I started to say about the around the dinner table, it came to my mind that it would be a lot like a baby in the womb. As Christians, we believe that that child is a person, a living human being at the time of conception, don't we? And at the time of conception, there is life in that child. Is that child breathing? Not as you and I know it, is he? That child doesn't breathe oxygen in the way you and I do until its birth. But it is still a live human being as it grows. So life came before breath came. But once breath came, it was evidence of life. You know, the old movies, the doctor delivers the baby and does what? Spanks the baby so that the baby will cry out and it'll use its lungs to breathe. But the baby was already alive before that took place. So it is with our spiritual birth. We are born again when God redeems us, when he regenerates our heart. When he does that, he plants faith into our heart. But it is evidenced by the world when they see our works, that faith is revealed by the works that we do. I'm going to read a couple verses here from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in the 13th verse. He says, now this is Jesus speaking, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." That saltiness is the expression of the salt, isn't it? And a salt that doesn't have a salty flavor is just a rock. It's just gravel. He goes on in the 14th verse, says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." He says we are a light to the world. But what happens when we say we are a Christian and we shine no light? Does the world see that? They don't see that we're a Christian, but they see that lack of light, don't they? In our words. Now there is a purpose for us to be salty. There is a purpose for us to be a light. And he goes on and gives us that. And again, this is Jesus' words in the 16th verse there in Matthew 5. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So that they may, excuse me. So they may what? They may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. It has been my contention for many years as I have grown in my understanding of Scripture that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So if we are created to glorify Him, part of glorifying Him is for people to see our works, our good works, so that they may glorify Him, so that they may come to know Him as well. So we see that someone who has a silent faith, maybe you've heard someone use this phrase before, "I believe, but I keep it to myself. My faith is private." You ever heard those words? When someone says that, you have to ask, where is the fruit? Because fruit is seen, isn't it? When we have fruit, it is seen by those around us so that they will glorify God in heaven. But if there is no fruit to be seen, I don't know, I've never found a fruit tree with had hidden fruit. Now, when I've been picking fruit from a tree, I found fruit that I didn't see at first. But there's always fruit that is visible. And it should be that way with you and I. Otherwise, our faith is worthless. One of the misunderstandings that we have about our faith, one of the misunderstandings that we have about salvation, is that it is for us. Now, we are the great benefactors of that, aren't we? I praise God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross that paid the debt of my sin so that I can go to His kingdom, to His house, to heaven. And I praise Him for that, and I'm thankful for that. But the purpose of that is not my salvation. The purpose of that is His glory. And if it's His glory, then that's what those of faith, and that's what the purpose of faith is. And if that is the purpose of faith, and we are not glorifying Him because we are not producing fruit, because we are not doing good works in faith, then that faith is worthless, isn't it? Because it's not doing what it was meant to do. Recently, I've been going through some of the old yard tools that we have at home. I took a truckload of old weed eaters and mowers and all sorts of different things over to a man who has a business where he repairs that kind of stuff. And I just took it all over and gave it to him because it was serving no purpose getting rustier and taking up space, and it wasn't very pretty in the yard. So let it be used to have other mowers, other weed eaters, take the parts so that they can do what they were made to do. It's the same thing for us, folks. We got to do what we're made to do. And we are made to glorify God. And we're made to do that through good works. Now let's get into the meat of this. Verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? This is the same argument that Paul made that it was faith without works, isn't it? If we look at what Tim read in our out of Genesis this morning, it was not works of Abraham, but it was his faith. In Romans chapter 4, beginning in the second verse, it says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited to him as righteousness." Abraham's believing God was credited to him as righteousness that justified him. Since justification is what we're looking at here, his belief came from faith, right? It was in faith that he believed. When God made this promise to him, he believed it. And because he believed it, what did he do? He left his father's town, his father's place, right? And he traveled to where God had sent him. Now, he didn't have all the scriptures that you and I have to turn to find strength and encouragement. In fact, his knowledge of God was very minimal. But because of the relationship that God gave him, it was huge. So Abraham believed and he followed after God. Now, I know none of you have probably ever had a moment when your faith wavered. When something came along that caused you to maybe go the wrong direction. Abraham, as James points out here in the 23rd verse, is called a friend of God. He is one who walked with God. And yet Abraham wasn't perfect in his walk, was he? Twice, not once, twice he called his wife his sister to protect himself. He partially believed God. He was sent into a foreign land, and when he gets there, he's afraid that they will kill him so they can have his beautiful wife. And so he calls her his sister. He believed God and followed, but he felt like he had to protect himself. Would God have protected him, you think? Yeah, me too. I think God would have protected him. But we cannot fault Abraham, because look at you and I. How often have we stepped off in a direction of faith only to sidestep the next step? But Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now we see that initial time when God declares him to be righteous. We see that in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, and I know I have that here somewhere. I lost track in my notes right after we got started. But in Genesis 15, as God is speaking with Abraham, it says that he credited, and if I'm not mistaken, it might even be 15:6. He credited it to him as righteousness. So in 15:6, God credits Abraham his faith as righteousness, but his faith is tested. What many scholars say is 30 years later, when he is called upon to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, Abraham had to wait for that son, didn't he? It was promised. This was another one of those places where Abraham took it into his own hands. When God's promise hadn't happened yet, he slept with Sarah's handmaiden and had a son named Ishmael. And we know that Ishmael and his descendants have become one of the greatest stumbling blocks, or maybe I should say greatest enemies of the faith, the Jewish faith, God's chosen people, and us as Christians. Who is Ishmael's descendants? It's the Arabs, isn't it? The Arabs are his descendants, and the faith that they bring, thank you, is Islam. And that is the enemy to Christianity. We would love them and love for them to know Christ, but we are to them one who deserves death. So that's why I say it's the enemy. But this was out of Abraham's disobedience and lack of trust that God was going to do what God said he was going to do. But then, of course, finally, God gives him Isaac. Isaac is the one that is going to inherit the promises of God, the covenant that he made with Abraham. Through Isaac's descendants, the descendants of Abraham would be numbered like the stars or the sand. Yet, at this point, God calls for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. He's to sacrifice him. What a dilemma. Abraham knows certain things about God. Abraham knows that God does not like the human sacrifices of the false religions around him. He knows this. Abraham knows that God has made him a promise that through Isaac, he would receive the covenant. And now God wants him to sacrifice Isaac. So Abraham has to wonder, has God changed his mind? If Abraham wondered that and believed that, I don't think he would have gone to sacrifice Isaac. Do you? If he thought, oh, well, God changed his mind, I think he couldn't have gone through with it. But when we come to Genesis 22, beginning in the first verse, it says, now it came that after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, God's pointing it out, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and he went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to the young men, listen to what he says here. This is verse 5, Genesis 22. Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. We will worship and return to you. He didn't say, we will worship and I will return to you. We will return to you. His faith at this point, he knew he could trust God, didn't he? He knew he could trust God. So he goes to the mountain, prepares the altar, the fire. The boy even asks, the lad, as he says, even asks, where is the ram for the offering? Abraham's answer is, God will provide. Then he ties him, places him on the altar, raises the knife. I don't think he was pretending. He believed. He didn't know how, but he believed that God was the God of his word. Folks, this is what you and I miss sometimes, is we are like Abraham when he was a little younger. We think we got to protect ourselves, that God can't. But he believed God, and he was going through with his sacrifice. He did not know, was God just going to raise him back up from the dead? Was God, what God was going to do? But he knew he could trust him. God said this, I'm going to do it. And as he raised the knife, God stopped him. God said, I see your faithfulness. But you see, that faithful moment revealed the faith that God planted in him when he saved him, didn't he? When he credited it to him as righteousness. As we see those words, that God accounted it to Abraham as righteousness, it brings us to mind what Jesus said in John 14 in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That has never changed. It has always been through the Son that we come to the Father. Abraham looked forward to the Son. He believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Do you believe God? Join us next week for the second half of this message from James chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, as we close now, we ask that you would use this word, your word, for your glory, and that those that hear it, Father, would be moved to bring glory and honor to you because you are worthy. Speak to their hearts that they would know, Lord, that your word is true and that it is by your word that they are saved. And we know from John chapter 1 that Jesus is the Word. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.
The preceding message was delivered by Pastor Jim at Lighthouse Baptist Church in St. George. For more information, you can look them up at www.lighthousesbc.org.